Please take your Bibles today and turn to the book of Acts chapter 5. If you remember, if you just want to get a good idea of how the book of Acts is laid out, if you just kind of remember a little thing, Acts chapter 1, think about the word sun. As the sun rose, so the Son of Man rose from the dead and then walked on earth and then rose into heaven in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 2 is dew, just as the dew fell on the ground, so the Holy Spirit falls on the church and changes the world through that and just made a great impact. Acts chapter 3, think about the word knee. And then we find that lame Larry, the man by the gate, was healed and began to leap around and give praise to God. And so that was used for a testimony, and many people got saved. Acts chapter 4 is door. The Pharisees and the Sadducees tried to close the door on preaching, and we know the impact on that, but the men kept on preaching. Acts chapter 5 is dive. Ananias and Sapphira had to take a dive into the grave because they gave with the wrong motives, and pride and prejudice kind of crept in and would cause a disruption in the church, so God took care of that. Well, we're still in Acts chapter 5, and I think you'll find some interesting things there, how the church was moving forward no matter the situation, and I want that same thing to be found in our lives too. And so Acts chapter 5 begins in verse 12, the sermon does. It says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers the more added to the Lord multitudes, both men and women. Insomuch they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And there came also a multitude out of the city round about of Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and with them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. And the high priest rose up and all that were with them, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were all filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, Go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. We thank you, Lord, for the word that gives us direction and confidence and assurance of what you can do and what we should be doing. So, Lord, today I pray in the next few minutes we would just keep our eyes focused on you. Help us recognize the call and the impact we're called to make on others, and that we would live a life that would simply do that. Help us to make the choice daily to follow you. Help us to be faithful in all these things. Lord, thank you, Lord, again for your promise that when your word is read, it will not come back void. We ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you've probably heard about the preacher and the New York City taxi cab driver that died at the same time, right? Got to the gates of heaven at the same time, and the angel began to look at their life and look at the things they've done, began to hand out those different awards. And so for the taxi cab driver, he said, "Look yonder over that hill there. There is a tremendous mansion that is yours." And so off he went. And to the preacher, he said, "Maybe we have a great condominium right inside the gate. Enjoy." Well, the preacher began to say, "Hey, something's wrong here. I've been preaching all my life for the last 50 years. He gets this great mansion, and I get this little condominium. What's the deal?" He said, "Well, we give rewards based on the impact you made for others. To be honest, preacher, when you preached, the people slept, and when he drove, the people prayed." So, you know, work hard to make an impact in so many different ways, and I think we'll look at our life one day when we stand before the Lord and recognize that we need to make a great impact by the power of the Lord. And so hopefully you'll see that in the apostles today. Recognize the impact they made, and then recognize that God has called us all to make the same impact as they did because we serve the same God. Notice first the actions of the apostles, the actions of the apostles. In verse 12 it says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought." And so we recognize quickly what the apostle means, or what that word is, and it is simply one that is sent out. But these are special guys. These were part of the first 12, minus Judas, and then we add in Matthias, and then later on the Apostle Paul. These guys are a little bit different in one sense. They were used to do great and mighty things by miraculous actions to cause others to know who Jesus was. And so we'll see that in a few minutes. Apostle in the general sense is us, but in the technical sense it's going to be these 12 guys. And so notice again the signs and miracles that were accomplished. Again, verse 12, the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders. And so we recognize that God gave those early men these great miraculous signs to do good things. Mark chapter 6, verse 7 through 13, I'll just read a few verses. It says, and he called unto them the 12 and began to send them forth two by two. That word send is apostolos, to send out, and that's where they get their names from. And he gave them great power over unclean spirits. If you jump down to verse 12 of Mark 6, and they went out and preached that men should repent, and then they cast out many devils, anointed with oil that were sick, and healed them. Then we find in Luke chapter 9, 1 and 2, and they called the 12 disciples together and gave them great power and authority over devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. That word sent again, to send out to be an apostle there. And then Mark chapter 16, verse 20 is kind of the key here. It kind of validates the apostles. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming with the word with signs following. And he ends with the word amen there. So we find that these apostles were used by God with great signs, wonders, and miracles, a special group that they could simply be used of God to bring many people to Christ Jesus. And you said, well, what about today? I see people on TV doing signs and wonders and miracles. And so I don't want to get too far away from this, but there is a great difference in those guys than we find in the days today. How do I know? Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 16. And behold, also came multitudes out of the city round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and then that were vexed with unclean spirits. And here's the key, and they were healed every one. They were healed every one. And so we find that many times today there's people out there that claim to be apostles, and they're doing healing services and doing all these things, and yet we find that when people come, they don't heal every one. And I'm just reminded, somebody in my distant family years ago went to a Benny Hinn service. I know it's kind of a crazy thing where Benny Hinn heals all these people and does all these things and signs and wonders. And so at the end of the service, this is a true story, they had a healing service, and so they brought all these people. And there was a huge line, which some of my distant family got in because of an issue with one of their family members that they needed to be healed. And that man healed about the first 50 out of hundreds and then left. I'm telling you, there is a difference today between those that claim to be an apostle than those that were truly in the original sense. God still heals today. Listen to me now. God still heals today just by not a select group of men. He heals by the church today by the power of prayer. James chapter 5 verse 14 says, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And so we recognize there is power in prayer. When the church gathers together and prays, great things take place. I believe in the power of prayer. I know that prayer changes things. I've seen it with my own eyes, in the lives of others, in your life and in mine. I am confident that there is still great power to heal available through prayer. And yet, we find they did signs, wonders, and miracles, these men, to validate the word of God that they were preaching those days. But now notice this, not just the signs and miracles, but the shadow that was cast in verse 15, the shadow that was cast. This will sound odd to us, but it will be a reminder that we can do more than we think. Acts 15:5 again says, insomuch they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And so these men were doing these signs, people wanting to get healed. They were bringing all these people, lining the streets, that the shadow may overshadow them, that they may receive a great healing. You say, well, what is going on here? Well, I'm just reminded the shadow comes from the man. The shadow leads back to the person. The greater the stature, the greater the stature, the greater the shadow. And so in our life, we cast a shadow ourselves in one sense, not so much for healing, but for impacting those around us. And so again, the greater the stature, the greater the shadow. Somebody wrote correctly, no man stands taller than the one who is on his knees. And so I'm reminded that our ministry, our impact goes far beyond who and what we do. In other words, our shadow, our life can make a great impact on just more than those just right around us if we live for the Lord. Matter of fact, we find in verse 13 that the apostles were magnified or lifted up or respected. And I'm reminded that we too should be a people that live a respectable life. Just as those guys were sent, so are we. Matter of fact, again, getting a little off here, but Matthew 28 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost." We are called to go, and so our life going will cast a shadow, and so it will cause others to know Him. So how can we throw a shadow like Peter did? How can we make an impact on people that are not just right here? How can we impact others? Well, it starts, again, by a changed life, by life that surely recognizes Jesus as Lord. I like Matthew 3. It says, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." In other words, let your life show the change it has been found in Christ Jesus. I'm reminded that these guys had a changed life. Matter, go back to Acts chapter 4, verse 13. It said, "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." So if you want to make an impact, it starts with this idea that you have been with Jesus. If you want to cast a shadow that changes lives, that makes an impact on others, make sure they know that you have been with Jesus. They need to see the evidence of your life. If you live just like the world does, you can't impact others. If you live just like everybody else, you can say, "Well, I go to church on Sunday," but if you live like a heathen Monday through Friday or Saturday, you will not impact others. Somebody said you can fool some of the people some of the time, and you can fool most of the people most of the time, but you cannot fool all the people all of the time. People see who you are. We should be a people that impact others. So let me ask you, have you been changed by the Spirit of the Lord? Is there evidence found in your words and deeds that you have been with Jesus? Their change was very evident. And so we throw a shadow, some by what we say, and sometimes by what we do. Does your life look like it's been with Jesus? I heard a great testimony about a preacher one time. He was preaching a revival in this town. And so he went to this town. And, of course, during the week he was living his life out in this grocery store buying some groceries. And he was witnessing this young girl behind the counter about the church and what the Lord could do and how it changes things. And so she gave him too much change, about $10. Too much change. Walks out and he gets about halfway to his car and recognizes this girl gave me too much change. Turns around, goes back, gives a change, no big deal, and he walks on his way. That night she's up to the revival, gets saved, and in her testimony time she says, "I just thought you were just like the rest of the world. I gave you too much change on purpose to see what you would do." I'm telling you, the world is looking at us, and they see us by our actions, how we make an impact on others. I wonder how we would respond. And so we cast a shadow by a changed life, but also by having courage to face the task before us, by having courage to face the task before us. The apostles made up their mind to do what God called them to do. And so we must do the same. We have big tasks in front of us today, but I wonder, will we accept the challenge? Will we have the courage to say, "Yes, Lord," and then follow through? Can you imagine David not facing the giant? I wonder what his life would have been like if he'd said, "No, thank you." I wonder if Moses would not have confronted Pharaoh and said, "No, thank you." Can you imagine Jesus not going to the cross saying, "No, thank you"? We all have gigantic challenges in front of us. And when we have the courage to follow through, man, the difference it makes in the lives of others. You say, "Well, I don't have a gigantic cross. I don't have a gigantic thing in front of me. I don't have anything big." It's in the small things. I wrote this down years ago, and it's always been with me. And these people don't know I'm fixing to say this, but I was in Awanas. It was in 2016. Christy Whitehead was teaching a class about James holding your tongue. After the lesson, a little boy raised his hands and said, "Last year, Miss McMillan taught us the same thing, how angry words leave marks like nailing nails in a post." You think that may not be a big deal. These kids saw that, and it made an impact in their life. And so we must do the same. God's called us to have a courage to be faithful. Here's another thing. Not just a shadow caster by a changed life and having the courage to face tasks before us, but having a calmness in the storms of life. Oh, my friends, we face today, there are storms everywhere. We face challenges everywhere. We face things that are way bigger than us. But now I'm telling you, when we live a life that recognizes God is in control and we have hope and peace and calmness in these storms, people say, wow, what in the world is going on with you? I'm reminded of Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Abound in hope. There is peace that those that follow Christ Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. When you live a life of peace and calmness in great difficulty, people will notice. I wonder how we can simply focus on that and have peace. I'm reminded of one of my favorite verses, that Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You want to have peace? Know this, that God is working behind the scenes to make things right. That God is working behind the scenes to take care of your situation. That God is working behind the scenes to make things as they should be. And it will work out for his honor and glory. We have peace today because of those things. And we're going to find in verse 14, the believers were added to the number. And we're going to find that over and over and over and over again. We find how good God is. And so let me ask you today, what does your life look like? You have been called to be sent out. You've been sent by the Lord. Are you casting a shadow? Are you living a life that honors him? Are you doing the things that he expects in our life? Well, they were doing that same thing. But now notice this, not just the action of the apostles, but now the adversity of the apostles, the adversity of the apostles. Everything goes great for all of us for a while. And so it was for them. But sooner or later, things come and mess things up. Satan can't stand for the kingdom of God to grow. And so when you begin to work for the Lord, just know he's going to stand back and stand up and come against you. And that's exactly what's going to take place. So notice this. They had to deal with the deniers. They had to deal with the deniers. Verse 17 says, and then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. We're going to find that these deniers, these Sadducees, those that didn't believe in the resurrection, when they heard those guys preaching about the resurrection, they could not stand that. Well, just know this, there's always deniers out there. Matter of fact, Jesus warned us of those deniers, even warned Peter that. In Luke chapter 22, he said this, the Lord said unto Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And so we recognize these guys were going to deny the risen Savior. They were going to deny everything in one sense. They denied the apostles' doctrine. They defied their authority. They denounced their spirituality. They even now denied their freedom and put them in real danger and put them in prison. And so notice these guys that denied, they were filled with indignation. That word is zelos. It's the same word that we find when Jesus threw over the money temples. He had a great zeal. And so these guys could not stand these apostles. So we find there's going to be deniers outside the church like here. There's the truth is going to be told that when you simply preach the truth, when you simply live out the truth, when you simply do those things, others outside of the church will respond. They're going to respond in one of three ways. One, they will ignore you. That's okay. We're not called to save anybody. We're called to share the word. So they're going to ignore you. Secondly, they will repent. If you remember Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 38, Peter is preaching again in Acts chapter 2. And in verse 37, they were pricked in the heart. They were stabbed in the heart, the Bible says. And they said, men and brother, what shall we do? And Peter in 2:38 says, repent and be baptized. And then we find 3,000 get saved. And so Peter preaching, people repented. But then we also find they will have great anger and malice and hatred. It's amazing, the same word is preached. Actually, if you look, he preached basically the same sermon in Acts 2 as he does here. And yet there's two different responses there. One is they were pierced or pricked in the heart. The other, they were cut to the quick. And so we find in Acts 2, that word means to stab so as to kill. They were broken. They were ready to receive. And here it's just like cut to the quick. Anybody ever been clipping your fingernails and kind of cut a little deep? Like, ugh, not good. That thing hurts. But you're not about to die. You just get kind of upset a little bit. Amen. That's here. They were not pierced to the heart. All they wanted to do is just get these people out of my sight. They have great anger. And so you will always have outside people respond like that. But sadly, sometimes there'll be deniers in the church, not just on the outside, but in the church. Sometimes people don't want the church to grow because it dilutes their family power. Sometimes they don't want the church to grow because it limits their influence on how they can sway things. Sometimes they don't want the church to grow because they like it like it is. Jesus said about people and their traditions, your traditions have made the word of God of none effect. In other words, sometimes our tradition keeps back the kingdom of God. And so we ought to be aware that God wants us to be a faithful people. And so they had to deal with the deniers. But secondly, they had to endure the dungeon. They had to endure the dungeon. Verse 18 says, "And they laid hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison." And so the obvious statement, these guys were gathered up, put in a prison, and they were locked down. We find that this is the theme of God's word through and through. I've shared some of this before, and one sense, we find that in Genesis chapter 40, Joseph was put in the prison, and yet God's going to use him there. We find in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel was put in the lion's den, or in a prison, you may say, and yet God's going to use him. We find that Jeremiah 37, put in a prison, the miry pit there, and so God's going to use him. The idea of this, how do you respond when you are put in a prison like that? How do you respond when people shut you up in one sense or try to oppress you? Do we complain? Do we cry in anger? Do we call other names? Or do we keep focused on the Lord? I use my phone also sometimes to call the Lord. Amen. We recognize that God sometimes bound us, and yet we find that God's going to use that to simply do something good. So how do you respond? My friend Mark Starlin's in Alabama, his dad says this, "Worry looks around, sorrow looks down, but faith looks up." Worry looks around, sorrow looks down, but faith looks up. I wonder how these guys responded. We don't have their complete idea, but I bet there was some fear. I'm sure there was some worry. I'm sure there was some uncertainty. Anybody else in this room not feel worry or uncertainty or fear if you were locked in prison? They had just killed Jesus. They had previously killed John the Baptist. They had done terrible things. And yet we recognize these guys will remain faithful. So I wonder today, does something have you bound, something holding you back? Can I tell you to trust the Lord? The psalmist said, "Behold, God is my helper," in Psalms 54:4. "The Lord is with them that uphold the soul." Psalms 18:2 says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God and my strength. In whom will I trust? My buckler, the horn of my salvation, my high tower." No matter where you are in life, no matter what your situation is, just know God can and will be with you, and He will deliver you. 1 Corinthians 13:10 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." And so, we will face some hard challenges this year. Keep focused on the Father. Notice, though, they were delivered. Didn't keep them from getting in prison, didn't keep them from going to jail, didn't keep them from going to the hardships and hard trials, but we know God was with them. Verse 19 says, "But the angel Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said," let me tell you what God's going to do in a minute, "but God opened the door for them by the power of an angel." He has opened the door to walk out. You know, sometimes we look at our prisons, we look at our hardships, and we look at our trials, and we instantly know why they're there. I think about Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas put in a jail cell at midnight. They are singing, praising the Lord. All of a sudden, the doors open, and through all the events, a Philippian jailer and his family get saved. And we recognize Paul was in jail for the salvation of that thing to take place there. We recognize that sometimes there's some purposes there. But sometimes it is hard to understand, why am I going through this ordeal? Fear not. God has a plan and working it out for good. I wonder, will we recognize this next year and then maybe in the next few minutes that God is with us? And yes, while we face troubles and while we face trials, God is not distant from us, that He is right there. And at the right time, in the right place, He will open that door and we will be set free one way or another. God has this. I wonder, will you today make a choice to allow God to help you in your adversity? Will you trust God to simply get you through this? Will you allow God to work in your life by calling on Him today? Well, notice the third thing. Not just the admiration of the apostles or the action of the apostles and the adversity of the apostles, but now the authority of the apostles. In other words, who will control these guys? So we find, first, the command to share the word. Go back to verse 19. The angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, brought them forth, and said, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of life." There was a reason that the door was opened. There was a reason they were delivered. It was because they had a job to do. And so I'm telling you, when the Lord delivers you, do you run and hide? Do you go in your merry way? Or do you recognize there's a place that God wants you to stand up and be counted? And I'm telling you, life that God has given you has a purpose. The Lord has delivered you for a reason. And I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you have been saved today, God has a plan and purpose for you to do. He has a task for you. He has something for you greater than yourselves. If we will be willing to simply do that, guess what? They did. They simply go right back to the temple and start preaching again. I wonder what we would do. I wonder in our bondage when we have the doors opened up. I wonder what we do still when we are set free from some disease or some hurt or some financial difficulty or some relationship or whatever. What do we do? Do we just head off without ever saying thank you? Do we just run away? Or do we recognize God has a plan and mission for us? They did. So they were willing to go back to the front lines and declare the greatness of God. And the question is, why? The first answer is because God said so. The second answer is there were souls in balance. That the people needed to hear the word of God. They needed to experience the saving power of Christ. Go preach the words of life. And so today we're called to simply do those things like they did. There was a command to share, but secondly, there was a charge to keep silent. We're going to find that the Sadducees are going to make a declaration that they should not preach anymore. So in verse 21 it says, "When they heard, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught them. But the high priest and they with them called the council together and the sin of the children of Israel and sent to the prisons that they brought out. But when the officer came, they found them not in the prison. And they returned saying, 'The prison we found truly shut with all safety and the keepers standing without before the door. But when they opened it, we found no man.'" And then verse 28 says this, saying, "Did we not straightly command you that you should not teach in his name?" And so we're going to find that they're going to question these guys. Of course, there's the ordeal about looking at the prison, bringing them back out. They find the prison shut safely with the guards on the outside. They open the doors, no apostles. And then someone's going to say, "Hey, they're down there preaching." And then they're going to call them back. But they distinctly say, "Did we not straightly command you that you should not preach or teach in this name?" Don't preach again in this name, in one sense. Why would they say that? Well, the enemy knows that at the name of Jesus, there is great power. He knows there is great hope. He knows there is great freedom. He knows there is salvation. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so those guys say, don't preach anymore in his name. Can I tell you today, that same spirit speaks to us saying, don't preach in his name. Satan is telling you, you better not speak up and be counted. You better not live for him. You better not do this. People are going to think you're crazy. Don't say those things. How do I know? I'm telling you, Satan speaks to me all the time saying, they don't want to hear what you have to say. Those people don't want to hear these things, preacher. They don't. You're just going to bore them to death or run them away. I'm telling you, we ought to ignore Satan and listen to the Savior when Satan says, speak the words of life. The enemy will whisper, keep silent. Keep silent at work. Keep silent in your marriage. Keep silent at school. Keep silent in the ball field. Oh, it's been about 10 years ago. There was a young man in front of me. He was cursing like a sailor at the ball game. And I usually don't, I'm just telling you, I'm kind of withdrawn a little bit. But this guy was, this young guy, just carrying on. And I stood up and I said something to him. I said, you ought not to do that in front of all these people like that. And I did. I kind of shamed him. And afterwards, I kind of felt like I was kind of hard. I should have pulled him to the side or something, but it just came out. Sometime later, I got a note of apology for him. Let me tell you, he turned his life around. And this day, he is a deacon in the church that he serves in. He could have been a deacon beforehand, amen? But no, I'm just kidding. But I'm telling you, when we use and do what God says, it makes an impact on people. And it is uncomfortable at times. And Satan will say, don't ruffle the waters. Don't do those things. But I'm telling you, if you speak the word of life, and simply stand up for the Lord and be faithful, it will change people. So I wonder, will you make a commitment this morning that the Lord lays a burden on your heart to tell others about him? Will you do that? I hope the answer is yes. For it leads to the third thing, the choice made on who to serve. The choice made on who to serve. Yes, they gave them a mandate, but look at their response. In verse 29 says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. Can I tell you, we've all been given a mandate. Make no mistake, the things we say and do will be based on the choice we make for the Lord. Our choice will say, I serve God or I serve something else. I serve the Lord Jesus or I serve self or Satan or some other thing. I'm reminded of that great saying, if you're pleasing God, it doesn't matter who you displease. But if you displease God, it doesn't matter who else you please. And by the way, look at their answer. They start preaching right away in that same place. They didn't wait till they got out. Verse 30 through 32 says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be the Prince and Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witness of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. So, friends, their choice was to start right then. They didn't wait for the next day or the next year or the next month or anything. Their choice was immediate in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we have this choice to make. Well, should I go forward? Should I pray about this? Should I join? Should I do this? Should I give to these people? Should I help these? The choice should be immediate. Don't delay the choice when God has given you that choice. Stand up and be counted faithful to the calling. Well, I wish I could say, oh, how good it was. They just released them and everything was good. But notice the fourth thing, the chastisement that was suffered. The chastisement that was suffered. In verse 40 says, and to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Man, can you imagine? You're out there preaching on the street. They call you in. They question you. And they don't. They've already did this one time and let them go in an earlier chapter. They're doing it again. They bring it back in. Says, didn't we tell you not to do these things? But this time we're going to give you a little incentive. They beat them. Probably with a cane or a cat of nine tails. If you look at the Apostle Paul's record in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, he speaks about five times he was beaten with a cat of nine tails and three times beaten with rods. And so there was a common practice to use a whip or a rod, a cane, to kind of beat those that would not follow them. And you think, man, this is not good. Notice their response, and I'm going to kind of close with this. Notice their response. Verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were kind of worthy to suffer shame for his name. In other words, they counted a joy to be beaten for the cause of Christ. I'm reminded again, we live in a nation of whiners. And man, I whine right there with them. We complain about all kind of things when it comes to our service. Matter of fact, I was sitting in the front row saying, man, it is hot in here. What's going on here? And so I was complaining, not against y'all guys, amen. But we complain about everything. We complain about the chairs. We complain about the color of the carpet. We complain about somebody didn't shake my hand. We complain, and then we cried in anger, and man, we make a mess of things. These guys were beaten and rejoiced that they could suffer shame for the cause of Christ. Let me remind you of their response and why this. If you remember, their example was Jesus, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, speaking about the cross, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. 1 Corinthians 4:12 says, and we labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. 1 Peter 3:14 says, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Then finally, there's so many of these I could just read off. Matthew 5:11, words of Jesus. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. And so when we suffer persecution of righteousness, we're doing good things, man, we ought to rejoice. And so today, just take some time and recognize that God wants us to be and get through these hard times. God's going to be with us and encourage us. And yes, we will have some difficulties in our life, but God has this. All this did was simply to add to the kingdom of God. So I wonder today, will you recognize that God's called you? Will you recognize that God wants to make an impact on your life? Will you recognize today that God wants you to be used by him? I don't care if you're a preacher or a teacher or a New York City taxi cab driver. God wants to use you to impact others for the kingdom of God. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment. And as you do this, there's a little song we sing sometimes. It says, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. That's the simple blessing in life, that if we'll follow the Lord, he's going to be with us. If we'll just choose him to follow him, he's already chosen to be with us, to encourage us and help us in the prison house, in the poorhouse. No matter what, he's there for us. He's willing to help us. So let's pray today, and you ask the Lord to help you to make good choices, to honor him, to follow him, so that you too can make an impact on the kingdom of God. Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you are, that you do for us. Thank you, Lord, for the things that you have in store for us. Lord, I pray for courage to stand up and be counted for all of us. Lord, let it start with salvation, and let it start and finish with service. So, Lord, today, move us and help us and encourage us to be found again in your will. Bless the invitation and bless your people. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.